There are many, many controversial issues that are within the body of Christ. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A woman's role in the church. Instrumental music. One of late is known as the New Heaven and the New Earth theory. And we have of late also had to start talking about the celebration of Christmas and Easter as religious holidays. I don't know about you, but controversial topics are not fun to discuss. Now, some of you may think that I enjoy controversy, that I enjoy arguing, that I enjoy doing all that. Folks, that just rubs me the wrong way. You see, when individuals discuss things, oftentimes they don't want to discuss, they want to argue. Oftentimes these issues are highly charged emotionally, and soon emotions become anger, and the anger turns into attacks against one another rather than continuing to discuss the issues. Sometimes it's hard for individuals to admit that they are wrong on a particular topic. We find, too, that it is easier to divide, is it not, than it is to endeavor, that is, to give effort and give a lot of effort and time to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oftentimes, individuals like to team up. This group begins to form, and the very moment that an individual takes an opposing position, that whole group of individuals attack that particular person, and before we know it, there is a big upheaval in the body of Christ. Because controversial topics are so difficult, oftentimes they are never discussed within the local congregation. Oh yes, they might be discussed somewhere out there in what we oftentimes refer to as the brotherhood. What do you mean by that, Vic? Well, there may be a book written about the topic. Do you know that there is a lectureship book out on the New Heaven and New Earth? How many of you have a copy of that? That's what I thought. You see, it's way out there, is it not? Oh yes, sometimes an individual lectureship will take a particular controversial issue and they will spend an entire week, maybe 36 or 40 lessons are spent on that lectureship. But how many of you attend lectureships? No hands again. Amazing, isn't it? There may be a debate on the topic. But that debate is held far, far away in another city, is it not? And oftentimes we don't know the one who is proclaiming the error, nor do we know the one who is upholding truth, and we certainly are not going to make a long trip over there to hear a debate, are we? And so what happens, folks? Within local congregations, we remain ignorant about those issues, don't we? This morning, I want us to talk about a controversial topic. Probably one of the most controversial within the church. And it's referred to as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh boy! I can see everybody is just thrilled to death this morning about this topic. We're going to be looking at 3 points. And the first point very simply is this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Folks, the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, He is not a person like you and I are. You and I have physical bodies, don't we? The Holy Spirit does not have a physical body, but He is still a person. What do you mean by that, Vic? He has a personality, folks. In fact, He is a divine person. And oftentimes, you and I refer to Him as the third member of the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I want to take just a moment and present three brief proofs that the Holy Spirit is a being, that He is a person. The first point involves the fact that in Scripture He is referred to by a personal pronoun, in fact a masculine personal pronoun, He. John 16:13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Six times in one verse. John, by means of the Holy Spirit, refer to the Spirit as a He, not an it. Indicating to us that He is a real being. Secondly, there are things that the Spirit can do that only a living being can do. Take for instance 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. You know, I have a lot of electrical outlets in my house, and those electrical outlets have a lot of power in them. But guess what? I have never had an electrical outlet speak to me. Have you? Hey Vic, plug me in over here. Never had that. You want to know why, folks? Energy, power, which some individuals believe the Holy Spirit is, cannot speak. But the Holy Spirit can. The Spirit speaketh expressly, Paul said. A third point is this. There are things that can be done to the Holy Spirit that can only be done to a person. Again, I've never had one of my electrical outlets cry and get mad because I didn't plug in the vacuum in that particular plug. I can't believe you didn't use me today. Oh, that doesn't happen. Energy, power cannot grieve, but guess what? The Holy Spirit can. In Ephesians 4:30, the apostle says that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now think about that. He is referred to by a personal masculine pronoun, He. He can speak and He can be grieved, folks. The Bible indicates to us that the Holy Spirit is a real, literal being, a person. The third member of the Godhead. Point number two. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit indwells in the believer. If I'm not mistaken, there are seven different passages that indicate that. Let's look at just a couple of them. One of them is Romans 8:9. But ye are not what? In the flesh, but what? In the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God, what? Dwell in you. Folks, we are in the Spirit if what? If the Spirit dwells in us. Two verses later, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, Paul says. He goes on to say that that same Spirit will raise us up at the last day. We turn to one other passage. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of God, and the Holy Ghost dwelleth in you. Wow. The Holy Ghost dwells in you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Folks, three times we've read that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, there's an important point that we need to make, and it's this. There is nobody who denies that the Spirit indwells in the believer. That is not the discussion. Okay? So just get that in your mind. That is not the discussion. The discussion is this. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian? That's the question. Now, there are four different positions that are taken when it comes to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you've got to get these in your mind, okay? The very minute we start spreading out among more than one thing, everybody goes crazy, okay? Oh, this is so complicated. There are four positions. Here's the first one. The Spirit of God literally, personally indwells in the believer and empowers him and, watch this, can even work miracles through that person. Some refer to this as a miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. Okay, so what they mean by that is this. The literal being known as the Holy Spirit has taken up an abode in the believer. He literally dwells within you. He empowers you. He leads you. He guides you. He does all of these things and He enables you to be able to work miracles. Many charismatic denominational groups believe that particular point. Now here's the second one. The Holy Spirit literally, personally dwells within the believer, but He does not do anything miraculously. However, He does do other things such as lead, comfort, protect, encourage, convict the believer. And He does those things separate from the Word of God, okay? Because He is in you, He does those kind of things to and for you. The third view. The Holy Spirit is literally, personally within you, but He does not do anything to you or for you separate and apart from the Word of God. Now you might say, well, that's not a big distinction from the other. Oh, yes. It's a big distinction from number three, folks. And number three, the Spirit of God was doing all kinds of things to you, but not through this book. This view says, yes, the Holy Spirit of God is literally in you, but everything He does is through the Word of God. And then there's a fourth view. The fourth view says this. The Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian, but He does so through the Word of the living God. In other words, the literal person is not dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God, did He not? The Holy Spirit empowered the Word of God. And when the Christian knows the Word of God, when the Christian learns the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit is what? Dwelling within that individual in a representative way through God's Word. Now, what you need to do is you need to go back this afternoon and listen to all this over again to get all these straight. It's really not that hard, okay? You got three views that say the Holy Spirit Himself literally is in you. You have one view that says, oh no, the Holy Spirit is not literally within you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you how? Through the Word of God. Now, what's interesting is this. the growing majority of individuals in the body of Christ today take position number three. The Holy Spirit is personally, literally within you, but everything He does is through the Word of God. The position we take, that is an editorial we, okay? I could put on there the position I take, is number four. The Holy Spirit dwells representatively in me through the Word of the living God. Now, what we're about to do is we're about to ponder the personal, non-miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's going to happen to you. Okay? I can already see it. Okay? Some of you are going to get confused. Some of you are going to get lost. Some of you, over the course of the next 5 or 10 minutes, are going to just tune me out. Oh, I can't believe he's talking about this. So if you fall into one of those categories, you go home, and this lesson will be on Facebook, it will eventually be on YouTube, and you listen to all this again. But I'm going to do my best to make it as simple as I possibly can. But folks, it is not a simple subject. So let's just ponder the concept. Here's the first one. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Now remember, we're talking about what? The non-miraculous, personal indwelling. What does that mean? Well, here's what we're told it means. The Holy Spirit Himself, the third member of the Godhead, deity, is literally, really taking up residence in your body. Wow. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? How about this? He's in us, but we don't feel Him, do we? Not if He's not doing anything other than through the Word. He's just kind of sitting in there, I guess. Or how about this? He's in us, but He does not manifest His presence to us in any shape, form, or fashion. Okay, so He's just there. He's in us, and the only way we know that He's there is what? Through faith. That's the only way you know that. The only way. We'll come back to that a little bit later in the lesson. Here's something that's interesting. In the first century, when individuals had the Holy Spirit within them, and by that I mean the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? They knew it. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 40, Paul gets to the end of that chapter and he says, "And I know that I have the Spirit of God." He knew it. Not only did they know that they had the Spirit, but notice this next point. The Spirit also manifested Himself through those individuals. How did He do that? By miraculous works, did He not? Here is a all-powerful God, the third member of the Godhead, dwelling in a being and yet doing absolutely nothing, literally, within Him. It's amazing, isn't it? But notice what Paul said to those Christians in the first century. "He therefore that what? Ministers you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, Paul says, yes, I have the Spirit of God, and I've given you the Spirit of God. And you know that I have the Spirit of God. How do you know I have Him? Because I work miracles among you. And now you have that ability as well. Folks, the Spirit of God in the first century was a powerful spirit, was He not? And individuals knew they had him. And I don't mean that by just by faith. They knew it. And he manifested himself to those individuals. Notice this. In the first century, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, they never spoke of a non-miraculous indwelling. You see, that's a term we have made up in order to describe this indwelling of the Spirit that doesn't work miraculously within us. But that is not language of Scripture. The Bible does, however, teach that the Word of God can dwell within us, doesn't it? You turn over to Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul says this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now here's what's interesting. You go to what is referred to as a parallel passage in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verse 18, and listen to what Paul says. "Be ye filled with the Spirit." Now the two passages, if you put them together, are parallel passages. To one church, Paul says what? "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly." To another church, he says what? "Be filled with the Spirit." Is Paul talking about two separate things? Or is he talking about exactly the same thing, only using two different ways of expressing that? Folks, to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. When the Word of God dwells within me, when I know the Word, when I'm living the Word, then guess what? The Spirit of God is living within me because it is He who revealed the truth of the gospel to mankind. Some will argue that in the first century, there was both the non-miraculous indwelling and the miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. Now what they mean by that is this. When you became a Christian, when you obeyed the gospel, when you were baptized for the remission of sins, it was then that you received the non-miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. But then, sometime later, the apostles would come around and they would lay their hands on those individuals, and it was then that they received the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So really what we're teaching is what? Two indwellings, aren't we? One non-miraculous and one miraculous. I've got a question or an answer for that. Here's the first answer anyway. Why lay hands on a person to give them the Holy Spirit if they already have the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? You got the Spirit when you were baptized. Yes, I did. Well, now, let me lay hands on you so you can receive the Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought I had the Spirit. Why do you have to lay hands on somebody to give them the Spirit if they already have the Spirit? See, it doesn't make sense, does it? Now here's another point that's interesting. The conversion of the Samaritans in Acts the 8th chapter. Let's go there for just a second and let's talk about it. In Acts chapter 8, there was an evangelist by the name of Philip who goes down to the city of Samaria, and the Bible says he preached Christ unto them. Those individuals heard Philip, they believed Philip, and they obeyed the gospel of Christ according to Acts chapter 8 verse 12. Now when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Folks, if what the non-miraculous indwellers teach is true, at that very moment, those individuals received the Holy Spirit. He was literally, personally dwelling within those individuals. But let's keep reading the text. The Bible tells us that the apostles heard that Samaria had received the Word of God. So immediately they dispatched two apostles to the city of Samaria, and they had a purpose for coming. And what's interesting, that purpose is told us in verses 15 through 17. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might what? That they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now listen to them. For as yet He was fallen on none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Then laid they their hands on them, and they what? They received the Holy Ghost. I want you to look at that text. The Bible says they were baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not what? Had not fallen on them. Now, folks, if they had received the Holy Spirit in a non-miraculous manner, should that not have at least been acknowledged? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for as yet He had fallen on none of them. They were baptized, but no Holy Spirit. The apostles come, they lay their hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost. I thought they already had it. Did the Holy Spirit leave them? And then the Holy Spirit go back into them when the apostles laid hands on them? Folks, if you've already got it, you don't need to get it again, do you? See, it doesn't make sense when you talk about a personal, literal indwelling of the Spirit. Here's a second point. Individuals who believe in a non-miraculous personal indwelling tell us this. Well, that's what the text says. And as far as they're concerned, that settles it. Here's what they argue. How else would the Bible say it? The Bible says the Spirit dwells within us. How else would the Bible say it other than saying He dwells within us? Good question, isn't it? So how do we answer that? Well, number one, the Bible also says that the Father and the Son dwell within us. Did you know that? You see, all we ever hear about is what? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do you know the Bible says more times that God and the Son dwell in us than it does the Holy Spirit dwells in us? When you go over to 2 Corinthians and you look at chapter 8, verse 16, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will dwell in them and walk in them, saith the Lord. God says, I will dwell in them. Now that's what the text says. Now remember, if the text says that somebody dwells in us, then guess what? He literally, personally dwells within us. Now, if what they're saying is true, I have what? Two divine spirits dwelling in me, don't I? I got the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? The Bible says that Jesus dwells within us. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, now listen to him, and I in him. Uh-oh. Now Jesus is within us. So now I've got what? I got three divine spirits within me. I got the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. Now, 2 points. When you make this argument to individuals who believe in a personal indwelling, you want to know the first thing they're going to tell you? The Father and the Son don't dwell literally within you. Now wait a minute. The Bible says they do. You said if it says they dwell, then what? They got to dwell personally. Well, they don't dwell personally, even though they say they dwell. Now I'm really confused, aren't you? So you want to know what I ask them? How do they dwell? They dwell representatively. Really? How? Through the Holy Spirit. Where does the Bible teach that? There's not a passage in Scripture that teaches that. See, what I'm asking for is what? Consistency, aren't we? That's what we're asking for, is consistency. Now again, let's go back and think about it. How many spirits do I have in me? I know I have my human spirit. And folks, what's interesting about the human spirit is some people say, well, you only know that you have that by faith. No, I don't. I get up every morning and I'm walking around talking, shouting, laughing, doing everything I'm doing. I know there's a what in me? A spirit in me. When I die, it'll get ejected and I won't do any of that stuff again. There's evidence of a spirit within me, isn't there? So do I have the human spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Father within me? I've got four spirits in my body. Wow. Nobody will teach that. If you're going to be consistent, you have to, don't you? Answer number two. This is interesting. The Bible teaches that we dwell in God. Do you know that? You turn over to 1 John 4, verse 13. Look what it says. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in Him. Now listen to Him. And He in God. Now remember, if the Bible says something dwells in something, it's literally and personally. That's what they say. Let me ask you something. Do you literally, personally dwell in the divine spirit called God the Father? Folks, I don't think any of us literally dwell within the Father. You know that? You want to know why? The Spirit of God is what? Perfect. Sinless. The very minute you put me in Him, guess what happens to Him? He becomes defiled, does He not? Can't happen, folks. Just can't happen. Look at this third one. The Father and the Son are said to dwell in one another. Think about that. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. According to John 10, verse 38. We also read in John 3, verse 34, that the Spirit of God dwelled in Jesus Christ. I've got a question. Do they literally, personally, dwell in one another? Does the Father literally dwell in the Son? Does the Holy Spirit literally dwell in Jesus Christ? Literally? How about this? What's the purpose? Why would one member of the Godhead need another member of the Godhead who is just like Him, identical to Him, in every shape, form, and fashion? Why would He need that other spirit to literally dwell within Him? Why? There's some other passages to consider. This is the third point we're pondering. Okay, I know we're pondering about 10,000 points, but these in my notes is the third point. Look at this passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Notice that the prophet said, and Peter quotes the prophet saying, that I will pour out my Spirit. Is that a literal pouring out? Was the Holy Spirit somehow put into a pitcher? Was He put into a bowl? And did God take that bowl and somehow pour out the Holy Spirit on those individuals in the first century? Folks, if so, how do you do that to a real human being? Was the Holy Spirit poured out? Yes. But what was poured out on those individuals on the day of Pentecost, folks? It was the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on those individuals. That's what was poured out on them. And the reason it says that the Spirit will be poured out is because it is the Spirit who was responsible for giving them the power. How about this one? After the sop, Satan entered into him. Talking about Judas in John 13, verse 27. Now remember, Satan is a what? Satan's a spirit being, isn't he? He doesn't have a body. He's a spirit being just like God is. Here's my question. Did Satan literally, personally enter into Judas? That's what the Bible says. Satan entered into him. So wherever Satan was, he left and he just somehow zipped into the body of Judas and there he was. And folks, if he didn't literally enter into Judas, and if only his influence entered into Judas on that occasion, wasn't there another way God could have said it? Well, he could have. But this way's fine too, isn't it? It's just figurative in nature. How about this passage? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now remember, this text is literal, they say. The text says what? God literally dwells within you. I will dwell within you. I want you to look at that next statement. And I will what? Walk in them. Folks, did you know that you don't? Not only do you have God dwelling in you, He's walking around in you. Now, what does that mean? He's walking around in you? Do you believe that? He's just kind of walking around in there? Well, let's see what's over here in this kidney, behind this liver. Folks, this is crazy. This is figurative language that the Bible's talking about. And we need to understand that. How about this one? Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Folks, that's a command. That is not an option. Be filled with the Spirit. What I like to ask individuals is this. If this is literal, and the command is we need to be literally filled with the Spirit, then how in the world do you do that? Come here, Spirit, 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 Spirit. I need you to fill me up. You pray for it. You come down to the altar and beg for it. How do you get the Spirit to fill you? It's a command, folks. It's not optional. You have to do it. Now, what's interesting is this. In that text, the Word of God's not mentioned, is it? He just says, be filled with the Spirit. What's interesting, when I bring this verse up to individuals, they'll tell me this. Well, what you have to do, Vic, is you have to let the Spirit fill you through the Word. Oh, really? Why do you change your tune on this verse? Because you see, it's the only way to what? Be filled with the Spirit unless you do it miraculously. It's the only way. Last point, number four. Just additional points to consider. How about this one? Some say the Holy Spirit is literally within them, but that He only operates through the Word. Here's what's interesting about that is this. Folks, the only difference between me and them is their claim. That's the only difference, isn't it? They claim that they have a literal personal indwelling. What does He do for you separate and apart from the Word? Nothing. Can you feel Him? No. Does He do anything for you separate and apart from the Word? No. Folks, the only difference between me and them is what? A claim. That's all. Point number two. Paul teaches us that the Word of God is all sufficient for the Christian life, doesn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Folks, that's what Scripture is for, to make us perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. My question is this, if we need the Spirit dwelling within us, then is the Word of God really all sufficient for us? If the Spirit of God is in me, helping me, doing something for me, then is the Word of God all sufficient? Point number three. If the Holy Spirit is literally within the Christian, what does the Holy Spirit do when the Christian sins? Now remember, the Holy Spirit's what? He's a divine being. He is absolutely perfect, just as perfect as God the Father and God the Son. He has no sin. And all of a sudden, He takes residence up in my body. Oh yes, I'm a Christian. I no longer serve sin, but guess what I do still do? I still sin, don't I? What does the Holy Spirit do when I sin? Does He leave me until I repent? And then He comes back in my body? Most individuals say, oh no, He doesn't do that. Well, I do have this question then. How much sin does it take before He does leave my body? What if I become an apostate after becoming a Christian? What if I accept Jesus, I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, 10 years down the road, I become an atheist and say there is no God. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I leave the church. I fight against the church. Did the Holy Spirit leave me? He had to at some point, did He not? If He's literally within me, He ain't going to stay in a body like that. How about this point? If the Holy Spirit is literally within a Christian, does He depart from the Christian's body when the Christian dies? Now think about that. I have my spirit within me. And the Bible says that when my spirit departs from me, what happens? I die, according to James 2, verse 26. But now what I guess I need to teach is this, that when a Christian dies, there are really two spirits that depart from him. The Holy Spirit and his human spirit. Is that the case? That transpires? Here's one of the big issues, folks. The same Bible that claims that the Spirit dwells within us also teaches in numerous passages that the Spirit does things for us. Here's just three. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. The Spirit convicts, Titus 3, verse 5. And the Spirit comforts, Acts 9, verse 31. That's just three. There's like 15 or 18 different things that the Bible specifically says the Spirit does. Now remember, you believe that the Spirit is in you, right? And the Bible says that He dwells in me. So now the Bible says that the Spirit does something to me. He sanctifies me. He convicts me. He comforts me. He empowers me. He leads me. Folks, we've just kicked the door open, have we not? To the Spirit doing something separate and apart from the Word. Here's the question. How does He do those things to you? Second question is this. Do we know when He does do those things to us? And how about this? If we don't know, what good is it? I'm supposed to have the Holy Spirit within me. The Holy Spirit is supposed to comfort me. I lose a loved one. Do I know when the Holy Spirit comforts me? I ought to, shouldn't I? If He's truly comforted me, I ought to know that. But if I don't know that, then what good does His comfort do me? Now I want you to think about this. Everything the New Testament says the Holy Spirit does. Guess what? The Word of God does. The Word of God sanctifies. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God convicts. Elders are to take the Word of God and to convict the gainsayer, the Bible says in Titus 1:9. Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. Now I begin to see how the Spirit does what He does, don't I? Yes, the Spirit does these things, but He does them through a medium. He does them through the Word of the living God. Somebody sees me this afternoon. I've got an axe on my shoulder. I'm just sweating to death. Where you been, Vic? Well, I was out chopping down a tree. Is that true? Did Vic chop down a tree? I did. I chopped down a tree. But guess what? I chopped down a tree with a what? With an axe. I'm no beaver, folks. I did chop down the tree. And you can say I chopped down the tree. But guess what? I can also say this axe chopped down the tree. The axe was the medium through which I worked to bring the tree down. Folks, the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit operates. The Holy Spirit dwells. But He does so how? Through a medium, the Word of the living God. That's why we have this book. Can the Holy Spirit do something for us without being in us? You see, individuals often say, now wait a minute, Vic. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, Romans 8:26. And folks, He does. But let me ask you something. Does He have to be in us to do that? Jesus Christ mediates for us, does He not? But Jesus Christ is not literally within our bodies having to do that. Deity can work for us without being what? Literally in us. Aren't you glad? That's the conclusion. Folks, there are many Christians today in the church who believe that the Holy Spirit literally, personally indwells within them. But those same individuals will tell you that the only way He operates, the only way He works, is through the Word. And as we noted earlier, the only difference between us and them is what? A claim. That's the only difference. And in those cases, those two groups of individuals can fellowship with one another. Brother Guy in Woods held the position that I hold, that the Spirit of God dwells through the Word. There's another good brother, Brother Nichols, guess what? He taught that the Holy Spirit literally dwelled within the individual. At the Fried Hardeman lectureships every year while those two men were alive, they argued and debated the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you see them on the platform, they would get with it, folks. They didn't hold anything back. And at the end of the debate, they come together, they shake hands, they go out and eat lunch together. They were good friends, one of another. Because the reality was, the basic position was no different, was it? The Spirit was operating on the Christian through the Word of God. It is when you go beyond that and you begin to say such things that the Spirit does this to me, and the Spirit does that to me, and the Spirit did this to me, and the Spirit helped me in this way, and the Spirit did that for me. And it was separate and apart from the Word of God. And if you step on out into the miraculous, folks, it's at that point we draw the line of fellowship, don't we? Now here's something that everyone believes. The Holy Spirit of God gave this book. And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God works in the Christian's life through this book. Folks, if that be the truth, then let's study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. And let's live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 27. Because you see, if we'll do that, it will give us inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Isn't that what Paul said? And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's through this book that I find my way to heaven. The Bible tells me, does it not? To believe in Jesus, to repent of sins, to confess the beautiful name of Christ, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to do that? Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've fallen away. You're in sin. You need to ask God to forgive you. You've not been faithful and steadfast. You just need the prayers of the church. Folks, won't you come as together we stand and sing.